Would you open with me again to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And in some ways, perhaps the section that we read is well summarized and gathered together in verse 33. So let me just read that verse to remind us of what has taken place. Acts 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'd suggest that what we see of the church in these verses, the second part of chapter 4, is that it was bold and it was brotherly. We will never get the right mix for the Christian life and witness unless we have the Holy Spirit filling us. So often, I'm sure you're well aware, so often men and women will claim to be godly and to be teaching the truth, but there is a hard spirit, I was going to say to them, to us, ungracious, the manner in which we present the truth. It may be the truth in words, but is it that in spirit? Or, on the other hand, there can be a very kind manner, but as one author put it about a character in his story, he said he was a very kind man, but he also had that bad imitation of kindness, the fear of creating a scene. And it's not always kindness. There can be a gentle manner, but with it an unwillingness to speak the truth plainly. Maybe a fear of being opposed. And it is very hard. And it's those two things, the two areas in particular, that are vitally important. But this passage shows us how these two parts can be found together. And as I hinted at the beginning, it is by the coming, the filling, or refilling of the Holy Spirit. Things I want to point out in an outline of the passage is, first of all, the context, and that is opposition to Jesus, and that is clearly recognized by the church in the first place. And it's then that follows the prayer for boldness, and so we see too that they became bold by the Spirit. And along with that comes brotherly grace, particularly in the last section of the chapter. First then to notice the opposition to Jesus, then to notice they were bold by the Spirit, and thirdly, their brotherly grace. First then, the opposition to Jesus. In the previous section, Peter and John faced the council, and then they come here in this section from verse 23 and report on all of these things to the gathering, the brethren, the church, the friends in the church, their companions. And we see the result, the response of the church at large, not just Peter and John. But I think we find in both cases, Peter and John before the council, and then again the church as they heard this information, they were very clearly aware of the opposition. They spoke about the threats that were leveled against Peter and John especially, but they didn't regard that opposition as just personal. It wasn't just against them. It was against Jesus. It appears that the church was waiting, perhaps praying, most likely praying, waiting to hear news. What is happening with Peter and John? They've been away all day since they were arrested the night before. And so Peter and John come, they report everything that was said to them, those threats, those warnings, don't speak again, and don't heal anyone, don't do anything in the name of the Lord Jesus. They reported it all. I think this was part of the training process. This is the kind of thing that you, all could expect, should expect. This is what is the Spirit around us. It's something that we could do well to take notice of as well. It is to be expected that speaking in the name of Jesus, there will be opposition. It continues to raise that opposition and the threats, just as it did then. As I said last week, it is so much as it is today. Yes, you can do all you like with Jesus yourself. Keep it private. Just don't interfere. Don't bring it out into the public domain. And that was more or less what the council had said to them. And you're threatened if you do. But what do we find? What was the response? Verse 24, when they heard that, the things that had been, the threats that had been levelled against them, what do? They pray to God, they praise God. They see him as he is, they acknowledge him, that's their foundation. They clearly, they recognise that other men are resistant to Jesus. This is about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's about God himself who appointed Jesus. In verse 27, he is your holy servant. It's for us to get out of the way as it is. Let it be about Jesus. Let that be our own mind. It's not about me. It's about making Jesus known. And that is also where their prayer leads to. That it's not opposition against me for my sake, it is against the Lord Jesus. But therefore, as well, how we respond to it is not to be in my own strength. It's not to be in our own wisdom. Not in the cleverness of our arguments. It's not about self-defense, but it's about presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the prayer came to this place of saying, well, let us stick to it. Let's be bold still. It's about the name of Jesus, and the world needs to hear. And so it is for our lives as well. We need to make good use of the approach that these Christian forebears took, to remember that it's in the context of God's world. It's in the context of God's word, God's revelation. They acknowledge that God was the maker of all things. This world belongs to him. And where people don't want to hear of him and don't want to hear of his way of salvation, they're resisting their maker. As they remember from David and from Psalm 2. The nations are taking their stand, gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. All of these things are under God's sovereign control, from the making of this world, even to the death, the threats and then the death, the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their beginning. That's their response. But it's not about the immediate situation and the conflict and the opposition of the immediate situation. It's about setting this in the great picture. And the confidence that they have in the Lord himself as they face that opposition. And we too need to go there in every part of life, but certainly in this part of life, in regard to witnessing to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. So first the position, it was not just opposition to these people, it was because of the name of the Lord Jesus. But therefore they prayed, and they came to the prayer of pleading for boldness. Verse 29, look on their threats, and in response to their threats, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and so on. It's because they acknowledge God as God and as the one who had appointed the Lord Jesus that they came to this prayer, this petition, this request. They don't deny the threats. They acknowledge these threats are there, but they put them in God's hands. We were just chatting about something last night and remembering it was Hezekiah the king who opened up the letter in the temple before the Lord in prayer. He gave it into the Lord's hands. I remember once years and years and years ago preaching on this somewhere, and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, I do that, but I also do part two. I fold it up again and I put it in my pocket and take it home with me. And she realized that's not what Hezekiah did. They recognize the threats. They're real threats. But they're putting it in God's hands. Look on their threats. And what do we want you to do? Not just not to take those things away, but to grant us boldness. Those things will always be there. But in spite of them, equip us. Equip us how? With the boldness that will so easily be washed away. And what is that boldness for? It's boldness for your word. Not my word, not the ideas that I have. The church is littered with disasters that people have, very often very gifted men, have spread personal theologies where we ride single issues. And it's at the expense of the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. Give us boldness for your word, to speak your word. It's not bravado, it's not false confidence, it's boldness, strength. So that in the face of those threats, we'll not be cowed, we'll not be afraid of men, even powerful men, men of influence, men who will say to us, don't preach here, it's the public square. I'm reminded of what Jesus said. You find it in Matthew 10, verse 28. He said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And there's no one else who does that but the Lord himself. So, the prayer that they have here, we see their threats, O Lord, but grant us boldness that we might speak your word. We're not afraid of them. Don't let us be afraid. They're praying God's word. They're praying God's word as well. When Jesus assured his disciples, Mark 13, verse 11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And that accompanies this, that boldness that would be given and is given in a moment by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry. You will be arrested. But don't worry. But do speak. Speak by the Holy Spirit. Just as we saw with the apostles in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. The compulsion of the gospel is greater. Well, they're seeking that it should be greater. We should be seeking that it's greater. The compulsion of the gospel to be greater than the fear of man and man's threats. It's not personal strength. We're not to go it alone. They didn't. The immediate response to the threats that they heard was to pray. To pray to the great God of heaven. To pray to the God who had worked all these things in his purpose. To pray to the God who had given to them the commission, be witnesses to me. And prayed to this God and said, keep us bold to be those witnesses. And we find that they went on to pray as well, not just to to speak the word, but to accompany it with the signs and the wonders through the name of the holy servant Jesus. Those things that would confirm for the people around them as appropriate for the time, confirm that witness, confirm the word, just as had happened, the healing that brought praise to the name of the Lord Jesus. And God gave the answer. They prayed for boldness. God gave the answer by the giving of the Spirit, a renewed demonstration of the Spirit within them, the shaking of the place where they were assembled, and the filling that they even there spoke boldly. The coming of the Spirit was the provision for that boldness. They spoke in boldness as they had sought. But there is more to the picture than that. There's more to the coming of the Spirit and the effect of the Spirit upon the church. That is there, but there is more to it. I said earlier that the story of the church is littered with certain disasters, but another one is where there are those who might open the Bible and speak the words as they are and speak, you might say, perfect truth. The theology is faultless, but the Spirit isn't there. There are times when messengers have confused themselves with the divine message. No one should dismiss the preacher, says, I shouldn't listen to him. But the reminder that we have in this passage is that the preacher is to be bold in speaking the Lord's word. And that's more than just words. How does the Lord's word come to you and to me? With great grace. The word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, in John 1. When the Lord speaks, it's more than just words. It's more than the letter on the page. It's filled with Spirit. It's filled with grace. The word is full of life. And it's that we need the Spirit to convey through his word. And that is further evidence, I think, in the combination that we have in this passage, which I am now calling also brotherly grace. With the coming of the Spirit, what happens? You also see, verses 32 down to 37, the end of the chapter, some other things went on in the gathering of God's people. Very often, you can virtually interchange the Holy Spirit and grace, the effect, the work of these. The Holy Spirit does work graciously. Grace is our provision, as is the Holy Spirit. And we read there in verse 33 that great grace was upon them all. How do we know that? We know it in the words that they spoke, that great power that the apostles had for witness. But we know it as well because of the things in verse 32 and 34 to 37. You can see grace working out. That it was not just words, but lives were changed. Wonderful expressions of Christian love. No one lacked in verse 34. There were people who had things. There were people who didn't. People who had saw the people who didn't. And they said, we can do something about that. We can dispose of savings, investments, to help them. And no one left. We're a long way from that. It happens at times, and that's wonderful. We just had news from a friend in Nepal. I can maybe update a bit more on that at some point, but working with Operation Mobilization, OM, and able to contribute so much to these people in need because God's people have given. You do see it. It's not regulated, it's not forced. It wasn't then. Chapter 5 tells us a very sad story where the wrong spirit was, where there was a misunderstanding of how these things were to be worked through. But we learn in these verses there was a sharing of all things in common. And that's how Luke was able to write in here, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Verse 32. You can't see a heart, you can't see a soul, but you know they're one when there's evidence for it, where it's lived out, that people could look on these people and say, see, look at what they're doing. And that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Philippians. If there is any consolation in Christ, this is kind of rhetoric. Surely there is. If there is. Let me read those couple of verses, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if you have those things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In the words of verse 32, of one heart, one soul. And you could see it. Grace was working through. You can show the measure of faith. It would most likely be that it's not necessarily that people were giving up the house that they were living in, but it would suggest that there were people who had property somewhere, maybe an extra house somewhere for one reason or another, and they were selling them. You can see that most clearly with Barnabas as we know him. He appears here first of all in verse 36, and it tells us that he had land, he sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. And that would suggest very clear, strongly, I think, that it was something extra to his immediate needs. And he disposed of it so that there were resources available for the needy. Just by the way, perhaps, maybe not so much by the way, the needy are not very common in Western churches. I think we need to reflect on that. We need a few more Barnabases, perhaps. He's an amazing man. Joseph. First of all, that he behaved in such a way as to be given this name, Son of Encouragement. But he was so persistently encouraging. Another translation says Son of Consolation. So consoling, so distinctively and so persistently, that he was labelled that way. That was his nickname. We know him by that name, not Joseph. But the other aspect of it is, to be given that name, I think many of us would be inclined to be quite proud of it, wouldn't we? But it doesn't seem to come through with Barnabas. He just keeps on encouraging. An amazing man. And he was one that was distinctively recognized as contributing the example that we have here of enabling the work of ministering, distributing to those who are in need. But through it all, I think, the main point is this, that great grace was upon them all. Luke uses that sentence to summarize all that's going on in the church here. We can use exactly the same words as someone else, but if there is not grace, it conveys such a different message. Yes, truth is love. It may be hard at times. The words that we speak may be God's words of judgment. The word that we read in Numbers. But it's no reason for gloating or anything of that kind. That vengeance has to be wrought on a people. There's great sadness. The words of the truth even the words of judgment are to be delivered with grace. That's the way the Lord has done it to you and to me. The words of the Lord are to be delivered with grace in our lives, both in our manner, in our spirit, in speaking, but also in our lives, a new life. See, a life like this, a society that's building up like this, it doesn't fit very well in any society. Some might say it's quite like traditional society, but it's not. You still have people of power who place demands on those less than themselves. It doesn't sit well in any society. This is a new life. It is a transformed life, a transformed living together. And the Christian community should be found to be different, just as the witness is so different. It's to be appealing, to be winsome, that wonderful old word, to be winning the hearts of others. Grace upon them all. And that's, along with boldness, let that be our longing, our desire, that we have grace. And grace that can be seen, grace that can be heard by the people around us, both in the church and outside. As we look at this passage, we're reminded it's no accident that it will be tough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith in him means speaking, it means living by different words in a different way. And there will be many who will resist, reject. Jesus taught his disciples as he sent them out to preach the kingdom. He said, if they reject you, they reject me. But they reject you because they reject him. What do? Do we go into our shell? Or in life, do we conform? Or will we too pray for boldness? Remember the promises and remember the instruction of our Lord Jesus. Pray those prayers. Pray his word to him. Pray for this boldness. They were told, you've been too bold. Stop it. They said, let's be bolder still. Let's go on being bold. We need it. The Lord needs it. He has commissioned us. Lord, equip us. And he does with the Spirit. He does with grace. And that grace that enables his people to persevere, obedient to God rather than men, to persevere in active care for one another, to persevere in a new, a trusting way of life, because that's what this is. I can get rid of my land. I can get rid of my house. I don't need it. God will look after me as I help him to look after the needy around me. Grace to persevere. Great grace was upon them all. Let that be our prayer. And to the glory of our God, both in our hearts and through us amongst men. May his word be a blessing to his name and to our hearts. Let us pray together.